Amen. Amen. Okay, so Tom Anthony, will you come up here for a second here? We, as you know, those of you who have attended Amadeo for a while, I always wanted to have a Harley bike, and then God blessed our church with like four or five people who ride Harleys, and then somehow as we were getting together, our paths crossed with Tom and a whole crew of black sheep who were loving and cool and rad, and we hung out with them. They rode with us on a ride. And then we joined them on a ride to Tucson, and when I went down to Tucson, what I just saw was a group of people who really genuinely are being moved by the Holy Spirit to love their neighbors, to be in their community, to reach people with no strings attached other than to serve, to bless, and to love. And it's one of the most impressive local mission agencies I've seen. And so, you know, we wanted to have the Black Sheep Appreciation Sunday. And so we invited the Black Sheep here. But when we say Black Sheep Appreciation, what we're really saying is Jesus Christ appreciation that's flowing through you guys. And it's a good model and testimony to how we're supposed to actually know our neighbor. You know, Mother Teresa says, you know, it is good to love your neighbor, but do you even know them yet? And these guys are in the trenches knowing their neighbors and serving wherever they can. And it's just a most amazing ministry. And so part of us blessing you guys is, you know, the Black Sheep folks, we want to take you out to lunch if you're available to. We'll just drive a couple miles farther southeast. If you didn't come far enough southeast, we'll take you farther. And we want to bless you. So I'll be telling Tom where we're going, and we'll figure out how to get there. So we want to, you know, we want to pay for your lunch and take care of you there. We have a small gift as well. We want to bless Black Sheep with for the ministry that you're ongoing and doing. And there's something else I know besides that. I think we also wanted to pray for you guys. I know. So we all stand up and we want to pray. Black Sheep, stand up. Everyone else, sit down. Sorry. I'll let you guys relax a little more. Black Sheep, stand up. And those who are gathered around, you know, if you're able to put a hand on one, please do. Otherwise, you just be praying, and that's good, too. And Robert, are you going to come up here, too? Oh, there you go. I'm going to pray first, and then Roberto's going to pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. We thank you for this mission agency, which really is not just a group of people who are being incarnational, who are being Jesus Christ to the people in their communities. You know, and I use the word mission agency because they are truly loving people in your name and being witnesses by their life and by their words and by their examples and even on their toys that they have, God. And Father God, we just ask for the continued empowerment of this group, Father God, for your plans and purposes, God. We ask for more of your kingdom to come in their lives, more of your kingdom to come in their ministry, God, that you will place more people in their paths and give them more opportunities to love and to serve so that all these miracles of being there at the right spot at the right time would continue, that more of your love would be put out to people, that more people would know you, God. And we say, you know, the harvest is ripe, Lord, and so we say, here's the workers, God, and use them, empower them, and strengthen them. Strengthen the leaders, strengthen Tom, God, for your plans and purposes in his life, and all the other leaders of the different groups, God. We ask for more of you, God, more of your love, more of your protection. We pray for protection for them on their bikes and on their machines, and everywhere they go, Lord, we ask for you to be there.
Yes, God. I too thank you, Lord, for this bridge into a culture that needs you so much, God. Just like the rest of the world, Father, I thank you for your creativity, God. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless these folks. I pray for the leadership, that you would keep them safe, not only on the road from harm, but also, Lord, from the enemy's schemes to tear down what they're doing, God. We pray that you would stop that in Jesus' name, that you would come. And as Pastor Ben said, bring them more power, more of you, more love, God. We pray for opportunities that they haven't yet had, God, as they're on the road. We pray for those doors to open and for your gospel to be shared with those that need you. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless Black Sheep. God, we ask for more members to join, God, and more members of your kingdom to come through that. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you guys for all your service. Can you guys give them a hand for their work, the kingdom?
Okay. Wow, I've been ministered to, so can I go home? This is great. My guys have heard me talk about you, Amadeo, so much, and now you guys know what I'm talking about. I love this place. I've known Ben and John and the people here, I think about a year, And I just feel so comfortable when I come here, so thank you. Your passion is really what drives us, and your commitment to spreading the Word of God is what keeps us going. So normally I have a little thing that helps me feel comfortable when I ask if this is a safe place, if you'll let me read my notes, if you'll let me mispronounce words or whatever. But I already feel safe here. I already feel comfortable here. And this place feels like home, so I'm not going to ask you that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here among brothers and sisters, among people that may not know you as well, Lord, but we all love each other. We all feel comfortable with each other. And Lord, we're all here for the same purpose, to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would help me to step aside and let your words come through in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ben asked me to come here and tell our story of living missionally and how we affect our chosen subculture. Some call it lifestyle evangelism. Some call it relevant living. I don't like terms, so I don't really get into that too much. So I just call it obedience to Christ, just like Ben was saying. And so I went into the Bible when I was preparing for my message, and I wanted to look for areas that kind of speak to me about talking to a particular culture. I was overwhelmed by really all of the incidences in the Bible that you can find, Old and New Testament. But I want to rely on one particular area today. Tina and I, my wife, have been teaching biblical archaeology for the last 10 years. And that's kind of our hot button. That's what we really enjoy. And even though we haven't gone to Israel, we have done a lot of study of the area. And understanding the Bible and the people and the culture and the customs of the time that the Bible was written is really what makes this whole thing come alive for me. And it really makes the Bible come alive. So I want to fall back on that background for my message. I want to talk about a small town, a large town, in Israel called Sepphoris. Sepphoris was a city that was just being built about the time that Jesus was a young man. It was 3 miles north of Nazareth. Nazareth at the time was a small town of about 300 people. But interestingly, most of the people in that city were all of the same family. It's estimated that Sepphoris had tens of thousands of people in its heyday. It was a huge area. It was a very modern town. It had a very large theater that recently was just excavated just in the last 10, 15 years. Had a very elaborate water system, had beautiful mosaic artwork, monuments, just a beautiful, beautiful area. And as much as 500 acres were covered by the city. For that area, that's a very large town. Let's talk about the history of this place. We all know who Herod the Great is. Herod was the one that ordered the murder of children during when Jesus was born. Herod had 3 sons, Herod Archelaus, Herod Philip, and Herod Antipas. When Herod the Great died, he left his 3 sons with areas to rule. But the sons didn't think that was enough. They didn't like the area, so they wanted to go to Rome and contest the will. So they went to Rome, got on a boat, and went to talk to Caesar. Well, at the same time, a delegation of Jews went to Rome to tell Caesar, no, we've had it with the Herod family. We don't want them ruling. We certainly don't want Archelaus ruling Judea. And in the end, Rome agreed to honor the will. And when Archelaus returned, he brutally slaughtered those that opposed him, and he did it in a very public way. He murdered the people that spoke unkindly about him. He killed their families, destroyed their possessions, and the people never forgot that. After that, the other brother, Antipas, set up his headquarters in the city named Sepphoris. Well, after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary, when they came out of Egypt, they wanted to settle down in Bethlehem. But the Bible tells us that after they found out that Archelaus was ruling Judea, that they chose Nazareth instead. Well, after Jesus finished school, he would have taken on a occupation. And we all know that he took the trade that his father did. We've heard it translated as a carpenter. The actual Greek translation for that is tekton. And a tekton is more of a generic term, and it means builder. So I'm not saying that Jesus didn't build things out of wood, but at the very least, he would have known how to build with all of the materials that were used in the day. And if you look at a lot of the archaeological digs of the time, probably the most common material that they used was stone. The other interesting thing is that he's just 3 miles away from a city that's under construction. So it's very possible that he might have been our first commuter, lived in a very small town and went to a large area to work as a tecton. So that's the background. Now I want to talk about a couple things that I find interesting. In Luke 8:3, we get a list of women that supported Jesus' ministry, and one of them is Joanna. Joanna, it tells us, is the wife of Herod Antipas' minister of finance. Well, they would have probably set up base in Sepphoris, which is where they had their main headquarters. I find that interesting because not only did Jesus have influence with the poor and the common people, but he also had communications and influence with people that were in the political arena as well. I'd like to talk about Jesus in the theater, and this is something that most people don't really talk about. One of the most significant finds that they found in that area is this theater. The theater was a very large structure. It's estimated that it held over 4,500 people. It's huge. And actually, remarkably, it's pretty well preserved. It was very elaborate. The plays of the day, though, we would find very offensive. In fact, they were somewhat pornographic in nature. So I doubt that Jesus actually went to the theater, but at the very least, he was very knowledgeable about what went on. And I say that because if you look at some of the things that he talked about, he spoke of actors quite often. The Greek word for actor is hypocrite. A hypocrite to them is somebody who acted out a role for a reward. Well, the reward was notoriety and applause. Well, Jesus uses the word hypocrite 17 times in the New Testament, and nobody else uses it. It assumes that Jesus' audience was very familiar with the theater. I want to go to Matthew 6, and we're going to go several things in Matthew 6, so if you want to turn there with me. Matthew 6:1 says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets." Interestingly, too, trumpets were used, the actors, when they were going in and out of the theater, they were actually, they would follow the trumpeters. The trumpeters are who announced them. "Do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, the actors do, in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. When your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, the actors, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Now, if you go down to verse 16, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to the Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Jesus may not have taken part in what went on in the theater, but he knew what would reach his audience. Another example that's very interesting is in Luke 19, and I'm going to start in verse 11. "While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, 'A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained from it. Now jump down to verse 27. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Does that sound interesting? Does that sound familiar? It's interesting and fascinating to me that in the use of Jesus' parable, he falls back on an experience that he had of the kings of the day. To minister to the people, my point is the world of power, the world of culture, is also Jesus' world. He was knowledgeable enough about it to do two things, to minister to the people who lived in it and to understand what images and tools and concepts would reach his world with those things. Isolation from culture is not a solution for cultural change. Let me say that again. Isolation from culture is not a solution for cultural change. Jesus didn't isolate him from the world that he was trying to reach. He used it in a way that he could talk to fishermen about fishing. He could talk farming with farmers. He could talk to theater with people that understood the theater. If we plan to impact our world, we need to understand where our world is and where our culture is and what reaches that culture. These tools are extremely important for us in the Black Sheep ministry because we deal with a culture, or really a subculture, with the bikers. And even really within the biking community, there are subcultures. You have the overall biking community. You have the what we call one percenters, which are the outlaw groups. You have the sport bike community. You have what they call the bar runners. All of these groups have a particular language that is unique to the other groups. And I wanted to do a little test here. And the guys in leather can't answer any of the questions. I want the people that aren't in leather to answer some of these questions. If I was to ask you what a cage is, could anybody tell me what a cage is? Yeah. A car, that's right. We call a cage a car. And we call people that drive cars cagers. Come on. yeah, I know. I told you you couldn't answer. What are colors? This should be something you'd understand. Colors? Patches. It's our back patch, actually, yeah. Okay, the cut. Do you know what a cut is? I'm sorry? A cut. A cut is actually short for cutaway, and it's the vest that we use to wear our club colors. We use words like MM and MC. Those are motorcycle ministry, motorcycle club. If I was to ask you what church is, what would you say? That's what we say it is. Church actually is either the clubhouse or a meeting where they have their club meetings. So anyway, you can see that there's different terminology. Now I'm going to ask the leather guys, what is a gixxer?
It's a motorcycle. It's a crotch rocket.
Crotch rocket, that, what?
It's a crotch.
There's more to it than that. It's a mixed match of custom parts, right. If I was going to say I win a ton, what's that? I didn't hear you. 100 mile an hour. 100 mile an hour on a sport bike is a ton. So you can see that even within our culture, there's different languages. So it's that important to understand the culture that we want to try to connect to. So whether you minister to bikers or farmers or engineers, accountants, nurses, any of this stuff, you have to know how to speak their language. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, to those so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means possible, let me say that again, by all means possible, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. That means entering their world. You can do this by subscribing to their type of magazines. You can watch informative shows on TV. Now with the internet, you can do a lot of research that way. In the hot rod community, though, we use a term called there's no replacement for displacement. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Well, in the motorcycle ministry, there's no replacement for FaceTime. You've got to spend face-to-face time with the people you want to connect with. If I want to gain a person's trust, I got to get to know them. I got to spend time with them, and it's not going to be an hour in church. It's going to be doing things where real life happens. All this can be done, though, and I want to be very specific with this, all this can be done without compromising our integrity. It has to be done without compromising our integrity. Remember when Jesus was speaking about the theater, he was able to completely understand that world without going to the theater. He was able to do that without compromising his obedience to God. So I can understand the biking community, but I don't have to go to a wet t-shirt contest to do it. Or I can understand the bikers that I'm talking to, but I don't have to go to a bar and throw down cold ones while I'm doing it. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing, perfect will. So help them move. Help them hang sheetrock. You can get them over for board games. Marty, who is our founder, tells us that more ministry can happen with a plate of cookies than almost any other tool. Take a plate of cookies over to your neighbor. Your own John Kohler spent I don't know how many hours baking cookies, and he went around and took them to the fire departments, police departments. What a blessing that was to those guys. He was doing ministry. As a side note, though, there's also, we talk about specific languages to a group. There's also a universal language, and we can't miss this. All cultures speak the universal language of dignity, value, and worth. And you have to treat people this way to get a positive, a positive response. And by voluntarily entering their world on their level, you're showing them dignity, value, and worth. And our missionary friend from Africa, if you go in and you try to change their language, you try to change their culture, you're probably going to get either pushed out of town or speared, one of the two. You have to reach them on their level. And I'm sure you spent probably not just days, but months getting to know their culture before you could really communicate well with them, because you had to understand their little areas of communication. We have to do the same thing, and we have to do it on their level. When we go in and we try to change things right away, that's got to stop. We can't do that. You got to ride with a biker. You got to sit with a beggar. You got to stand with the homeless. That's how you're going to reach them. So what connects with bikers? Well, service is really and shoulder, what I call shoulder time, is what really connects with bikers. I'll give you an example. We were getting ready to do a very large charity event here in town. I went into my local Harley dealership to ask him if they would help out. And I had a packet of information. Apparently, it's a very common thing. You got all this stuff you want to talk to the guy about. So I had this packet of information. I walked in the door, and the manager actually happened to be standing there, and he sees the packet first. And he does one of these things. Then he looks up and he sees who's carrying it, and he smiles and he motions me back. We went back to his office and talked about the ride, and he was on board right away. But after we got into the small talk portion, I asked him, I said, I saw that look on your face, and I saw you roll your eyes, so tell me, what's that all about? And he said, well, honestly, he says, we get so many people that come in here asking for money and asking for donations and asking for our time. He says, when I saw who was carrying it, that was different. And I said, why? And he says, because you took care of us first. See, 2 months before that, one of their employees was hit by a car on his motorcycle, and he lost his leg. Through that, one of our guys was able to get a wheelchair for him. We went to the hospital and visited him. We went to rehab and visited him. We organized fundraisers and raised money because he was out of work for a long time. We took care of him first, and we served him first. And we didn't do that by going to the guy's hotel or hospital room and preaching to him. We did it just by being there and helping his family and helping the dealership. We didn't witness to the people at the dealership. But through that experience, we had tons of opportunity to tell our story and to witness to them. So you gotta serve, and that's how you're going to reach them. Once again, you can't learn ways to serve them unless you spend time with them. It's all about relationships. In closing, I want to admonish you to be real. Be yourself. Really isn't bikers, but everybody can tell a spot of phony a mile away. You don't have to be an expert on their culture. You just have to be interested. In fact, you can let them teach you, and they're more than willing to do that. Just be genuinely interested. You don't have to be the Bible answer man to have an impact. A lot of us think that. All you have to do is be available. You can build relationships in your community by spending time with them. And when the God questions come around, I say this a lot to you guys, when the God questions come around, you're naturally the one they're going to come to. You don't have to spell out the whole gospel message each time you talk to them either. This is something that we get hung up on. You got to love them. They need to know you really care about them. They need to know that they're not just another notch on the salvation belt. This is important. Tina and I spent almost 5 years working with the homeless in Phoenix. It was a great time. But a homeless person doesn't need to hear the gospel again. They can actually recite it better than we can. They've had to hear it 3 times a day just to get a meal. What they need to do is see the gospel. They need to see the hands and feet of Jesus, and that's what's going to make an impact on them. And please, if you're blessed to have somebody come to Christ and be with that person, then your work has just begun, not finished. Too many people think that the moment a person comes to Christ that their work is done, and I completely disagree with that. That's really where your work starts. If they trusted enough in you to share that most intimate moment in their life, the most life-changing moment, then you have to be there for them. You can't abandon them. The discipleship process is beginning at that point, and they need to have somebody who's going to walk with them through a very delicate time in their life. So continue to love them, be there for them, continue to show them that God will never leave them or forsake them. And you never know when God is going to use you, so you always got to be available. We were having a pleasure ride just a few weeks ago, in fact, and we had been doing so much ministry. We really hadn't had a time for probably a year to really let our hair down. And so some of the guys organized a really cool ride where we went through Phoenix and Yarnell and up to Prescott, and we were going to head on to Jerome and then back down. It was just an opportunity to ride together, to have some time together. It was a great opportunity to minister to each other, which we don't get a lot of time to do. Riding up in Prescott, I think there was about 20, 21 bikes with us at that time. And we went around the corner, and the guy that was leading our ride noticed that there was a biker off to the side of the road. So we flipped around, pulled over just in time to see this guy crawling out from underneath his bike, and his nose was all bloody, and he had dirt and gravel and stuff all over him. And his bike was teetering over the edge of a 200-foot drop-off, and it was being held by sticker bushes, and I don't know how it didn't fall off, but it was still held there. Well, our guys and gals jumped off the bikes, and some of them ran over to the bike and pulled it back to safety, and pulled the foot pegs back and bent back the handlebars and made sure it was safe to ride. There was other people that were around the biker and making sure that, you know, he had all of his inventory and they got water and tissues so he could wipe the blood from his nose. And it was really cool to see all these people just minister just immediately in the time of need. And it was really cool, too. One of the guys asked him if it was okay to pray with him after we got everything kind of situated, and he said yes. So we all got around in a circle around him and prayed for him. We made sure that he was okay. We prayed for his safety. We prayed for his healing. He was interestingly only 2 miles away from his house, so we had some of the guys escort him home, made sure that he got home all right, and we went on our way, and we didn't really think any more about it. We had a bike catch on fire that day. We had another bike that got totaled on the way home on I-17, but that's another story. But it was an interesting day anyway. But Jimmy, our president from one of the Westside chapters, got this email a few days later, and I want to share this with you. Dear Mr. Painter, I'd like to thank you and the wonderful gentleman who stopped and helped my husband after he took a spill on his motorcycle on Iron Springs Road in Prescott, Arizona, Saturday the 3rd. Isn't God's timing perfect? He really does have a wonderful plan for us. Thank you again for taking the time to help my husband. Help my husband Joe in his hour of need and for the gracious prayer. My husband has not come to the Lord yet, but this incident with you guys is helping him along. Thank you, everyone. Thank everyone for me. I am most grateful. May God bless you all. Isn't that cool? God has given everybody, a passion for something and someone. That passion could be welding. It could be carpentry. Use it for Him. You got to use it for Jesus. If it's accounting, use it for Jesus. If it's singing or gardening or serving or even motorcycling, use that passion from Him or for Him. It's from Him. And if God's speaking to you about a particular interest or group, you got to listen to Him. I want everybody to close their eyes and bow your heads. Take time and let the room get quiet. Let our hearts get quiet. What's God trying to tell you now? Has He given you a burden for the man or the woman across the street? How about that teen who's alone and hurting and thinks that they're way too deep to have any hope? How about that man across the street that doesn't have a father? You got to let them know they're not alone. Better yet, spend time to cry with them or pray with them or be still with them. Is there a person you haven't spoken to because of a disagreement? God will heal that relationship. Is there something you need to make right with another brother or sister? Don't finish the day without calling them. If this Jesus thing is all new to you and you don't understand how God can love you right where you are, that's cool. We all had questions at one time. We all had doubts at one time. Just know that you're not going to stand alone. Let others wrap their arms around you. There'll be people standing up front that want to pray with you after the service. Let them pray. They have personally experienced the healing touch of Jesus and they want to share with you. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't waste another minute. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. It's such an honor to be among people that have such a passion, such a love for you and for each other. Lord, you can feel your presence. Lord, that's something that we take so much for granted. I can feel the presence of the God who created DNA, who created my body. I can feel your presence. That's not something to take lightly. Lord, we stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of what you're doing around us. And it's not us. We're just available. We just want to be here. Show us what to do. And Lord, you guarantee us, you promise us that if we ask for wisdom, you'll provide it. If we ask for direction, you'll provide that. We sang that song that said, I'm thirsty for your presence. Come and fill me up. That's our prayer. Fill me up, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tom, for speaking to us. We really appreciate all you guys coming to visit us. We are going to have people up here. We would love to pray for you if there's anything going on. I'll just ask the members, elders, deacons, anyone else who feels confident, please come up. Be available.